Our sermon today picks up from where Delner left off in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 through 10 and verse 13. So the queen said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your accomplishments and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. Not even half had been told me. Your wisdom and prosperity far surpassed the report that I had heard. Happy are your wives, happy are these your servants who continually attend you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king to execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, a great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again did spices come in such quantity as that which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Meanwhile, King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba every desire that she expressed, as well as what he gave her out of Solomon's royal bounty. Then she returned to her own land with her servants. God of all riches and wisdom and power, thank you for your word to us today. So now we're at the letter Q in our Through the Bible A to Z sermon series. And as you may have guessed, Q was not an easy spot to fill. Nobody in the Old Testament has a name that starts with the letter Q. And just as I was despairing about this omission and thinking I have to skip over this quirky letter, I remembered something, or the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. The word queen starts with Q. It would not be cheating to feature queen in the Q sermon. There are lots of queens in the Old Testament to choose from, Queen Esther, or Queen Athaliah, Queen Vashti, even Queen Jezebel. Really, any woman associated with a king as his wife could have done. I chose the enigmatic Queen of Sheba. No one knows her real name, and there's much debate over where Sheba was. Some scholars believe it was in the Arabian Peninsula. Some believe it was present-day Yemen. Wherever it was, there are two important things to point out. One, it was a land of deep riches, spices, gold, gems. And two, it was pretty far away from Israel. If it indeed was in the Arabian Peninsula, that's almost 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. The Queen of Sheba must have had some mighty pressing questions she wanted answers to make such a long journey. And she went to seek out just the right person. Solomon was world-renowned for his wisdom and insight. When he first became king of Israel, God came to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. Solomon replied, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. God said to him, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon got an intangible treasure, wisdom, and tangible treasures, riches, and possessions to boot. God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And back then, Egypt was considered to be pretty wise. They knew astronomy, they built the pyramids, they were astonishing warriors. Egypt and its people were formidable. But Solomon was wisest of all. People came from all the nations to hear his wisdom. They came from all the kings of the earth and all the queens of the earth as well. The Queen of Sheba came directly and correctly to Solomon for answers. Solomon is purported to be the writer of the book of Proverbs in the Bible, and also the writer of more than 3,000 Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, there are many sayings about wisdom, such as, "Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold." And get wisdom, get insight. "And wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is at home in the mind of one who has understanding, but it is not known in the heart of fools. And how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It was also said of Solomon, he would speak of trees, from the cedar that is in the Lebanon to the hyssop that grows in the wall. He would speak of animals and birds and reptiles and fish. So anything the Queen of Sheba decided to ask him, all her hard queenly questions, Solomon had the answer to him. Commentators commentate on the fact that the people in these ancient nations loved to pose riddles to one another. So maybe she even came up with a riddle like the one the Sphinx told. You know, what crawls at dawn, walks on two legs at noon, and walks on three legs at twilight. Anyone who didn't give the right answer was torn to shreds by the Sphinx, a creature with a woman's head, a lion's body, and wings. What was the right answer to her riddle? Man. He crawls as a baby at the dawn of life. He walks on two legs in youth and middle age, or the midday of life, and he uses a cane in old age, the twilight of life. The Queen of Sheba received an executive tour of Solomon's kingdom, his house, which was called the House of the Forest of Lebanon, his banquet hall, the temple he had built. It was all so overwhelming that she actually fainted. "It's better than I expected," she said. "I didn't believe the reports, and they didn't do you justice." She was so caught up in his material things, his servants, their clothing, the gold plates and cups he used, his throne of solid ivory overlaid with gold and 12 lions standing on each side, the dazzling tangibles. But I'd like to know if she ever grasped the intangibles, the one treasure she couldn't see with her physical eyes, the one treasure she couldn't grasp with her physical hands. What was that treasure? A knowledge of and a relationship with God. I'm sure Solomon told the Queen of Sheba that his wiseness was a gift from God, not something of his own doing. I'm sure he was careful to give God the glory for his spot-on answers and his beautiful palace and possessions, his faithful servants and lovely accessories. But it doesn't seem as though he took that one further step and shared with the queen that his greatest treasure and his richest richness could have been hers too. It's easy to be impressed by things, but without God, without a deep and solid foundation with God and a deep reverence for God, all those material things are just things, just stuff. What if Solomon had shared with the Queen of Sheba his experiences with God, how God spoke to him and came to him in dreams and guided his entire life? What if Solomon had invited the Queen of Sheba to come to God as well, not so God would bless her with stuff, but so God could lead her and guide her in God's ways, just as God was leading and guiding Solomon? It was God who made Solomon the wise and benevolent king that he was. God could have done the same for the Queen of Sheba. We can almost certainly say that she worshiped false gods. We can almost certainly say that even if Solomon had told her about the God of Israel, she wouldn't have understood him. She was going back to her own country after her visit with Solomon. How could she take his God with her? Solomon's God was the God of Israel only, nowhere else, she thought. He didn't go to other countries. It was the common belief of people in those times that gods were gods of specific places. Sheba had gods of its own, and they stayed put. These ancient people didn't have the concept that there was one God over everything, one God who could be and who was everywhere, one God who could be with her in Sheba, even as he was with Solomon in Israel. If Solomon had said, "Yahweh, my God, here in Israel can be your God in Sheba too," the queen wouldn't have believed that report either. And so she filled her eyes with Solomon's splendor. She most likely dined with him and thus filled her tummy with Solomon's sumptuous food. Solomon's provision for one day was almost 188 bushels of choice flour and 375 bushels of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep, beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowls. He filled the Queen of Sheba's head with marvelous information and filled her hands with wonderful gifts, but she went away empty-hearted. She had an opportunity to come to God and find blessings that she could only see with spiritual eyes, wisdom, discernment, grace, benevolence. Those blessings were just as real as anything she touched on her tour and infinitely more precious. She took souvenirs and memories back with her to Sheba, but she didn't take God. She recognized, but she didn't receive God. It makes me sad to think she came so far and got so close, and then ultimately she went home empty. What a difference God could have made in her life. But she remained rich in things and poor, poor thing, in soul. There's a really, really bad movie about Solomon and Sheba called Solomon and Sheba. It stars Yul Brynner and Gina Lola Brigida. It's very loosely based on the biblical account we heard today. In the movie, the Queen of Sheba conspires with the Egyptian pharaoh to undermine Solomon's rule by bringing Sheban pagan worship into Jerusalem. Solomon, who falls in love with the queen quite quickly, allows a Sheban love festival to take place in Israel and even participates in it. Displeased and angry, God sends lightning from heaven and destroys the Sheban altar. The Egyptian army comes to fight Solomon, and Solomon has his army use their highly polished shields to reflect the light of the rising sun into the attacking Egyptians' eyes. The blinded Egyptians fall headlong into a chasm, and all of them perish. But actually, according to the Internet Movie Database, there are long shadows stretching to the Egyptians' right, indicating the sun was to their left, not behind them. And further, the shadows also stretched to the Israelites' right, which meant they were facing the same direction as their attackers, not confronting them. The people of Israel, meanwhile, begin stoning the Queen of Sheba, but Solomon arrives back in Jerusalem just at the nick of time to save the day. He prays over her, and she is miraculously cured of her wounds. She returns to Sheba, apparently carrying Solomon's child, as Jewish legend has it. Believe me, it's a really, really bad movie. It was so bad, Tyrone Power died making it. It's so bad, it's included in a book called The 50 Worst Films of All Time. It has cringy lines such as, abjure this woman and her idolatries, tear down the obscene abominations she has erected. Please, my peeps, unless you're a diehard Yul Brynner or Gina Lola Brigida fan, don't go trying to stream this movie to see it for yourself, like the Queen of Sheba had to come to Jerusalem to see Solomon's wealth for herself. Believe me, it's a really, really bad movie. And I missed the point of the story. The point is that, yes, there was once a man named Solomon whose wisdom surpassed everyone else's. And this man, Solomon, had a beautiful, rich kingdom. But it was all a prototype, all a foreshadowing of a bigger, better, more beautiful kingdom prepared and ruled over by someone who, as the scripture says, one greater than Solomon, someone even richer and more wise and more benevolent than Solomon. And this one, who is greater than Solomon, has a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom not confined to one small spot on this earth. His kingdom is everywhere, all throughout the universe. Solomon's kingdom was better than the Queen of Sheba expected it to be. So for sure, the kingdom of Christ will be far, far better than we expect it to be. It's a place of deep riches, treasures beyond measure, all our questions answered, and best of all, we will be forever in the loving presence of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll never, ever have to leave him. That's worth knowing about. So be it. Amen.